So we're in our series called Everyday Disciple. And in this series, we're answering the question, what does it mean to really follow Jesus in your everyday lives? Not just on church, you know, not just when things are going well, you know, but in your daily routines. You know, how you follow Jesus in your daily lives, every day. You know, when you're working, when you're at home, in your neighborhood, standing in line at the grocery stores. How do you live out how to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? And listen, a disciple isn't someone that knows, that has all the answers. You know, this is not for the spiritual elite. You know, this is a person who wants to be more like Jesus. Not just on Sunday, but all throughout the week, every day. And so we have defined here an everyday disciple into four traits or four roles of an everyday disciple. And it's not a pick and choose. We really challenge you to really think about what it means to have all four of these traits in your life. All four of these are necessary. All four of these are important as you reflect what it means to be an everyday disciple. And so we've already looked at two. The first week, we talk about what it means to be a Spirit-led follower. You know, how to be led by the Holy Spirit. And listen, this that's probably the foundational piece, you know, because that Spirit-led follower helps you to live out the other traits. You know, but that Spirit-led follower is that very first important part. And we'll talk about those different things to help you be a Spirit-led follower. You know, if you want to hear the voice of God, you've got to have spiritual discipline put in place, which is part of being a disciple. You know, the spiritual disciplines of reading God's word on a daily basis. You know, and praying and talking to God on a daily basis. And when you start, the more you spend time with God, the more that you can be led by God in a Spirit-led follower. All right, and so that's the first role. The second role is what we talked about last Sunday, is what it means to be a courageous missionary. In other words, how to be bold in your faith for Jesus. In a world that, you know, that wants to cancel you, in a world that wants to shut you down, in the world that wants you to be quiet, how do we, with the love of Jesus, you know, boldly proclaim who Jesus is? And that's what we talked about last Sunday. And I'm hoping that this next week that you will be bold to live that out in inviting people to church and inviting people to be here next weekend. What a great opportunity for all of us here to be bold. In a couple of weeks, not next week because we've got Michael Pearson, but in a couple of weeks, we'll be talking about that fourth week, that fourth one, what it means to be a compassionate guide, how to guide someone and how to mentor someone in their spiritual walk with Jesus. Today, we're going to look at what it means to be a generous servant, a generous servant. Now, when we think about that generous servant piece, this is not someone who tosses some change in the offering basket, you know, or occasionally serve here or there. But a generous servant is someone who joyfully gives their time, their talents, and their treasures to the Lord. They do it to bless other people, and they do it to build his church. Now, generosity, it doesn't come very natural for all of us. In fact, we were all born with a default setting of being selfish. You know, that me-first mentality. That's why kids, they fight over toys. We were born with that way. We were born with a selfish, sinful nature. And so it's not in our default mindset to be generous. In fact, we live in a world that preaches, you know, about getting. It's all about getting. You know, getting ahead. Getting more, or getting notice, right? We live in a world that's it's always preaching about more, right? More stuff, more money in the bank, more followers on social media, right? More square footage on your house, and more horsepower in your garage. It's all about the accumulation of stuff. And the world defines success with, you know, with how much you get, you know, accumulation. That success is defined by how much you have. But Jesus, we're going to see, is inviting all of us here to something better, to something more eternal. He taught us that in the kingdom of God, he taught us how to live in a different way than what the world teaches. See, in the kingdom of God, greatness, you know, being successful isn't about what you have, you know, what you get and how much you have. It's all about how much you give. And so we're going to look today what the four truths that shape the life of a generous servant. And let's jump right into point number one this morning. Number one, generous living begins with a stewardship mindset. Stewardship mindset. This is so important for all of us to understand. This is so foundational. If you don't get this mindset down, then nothing else will make sense. But if you want to live like a generous servant, you have to think differently. Before generosity can ever become a lifestyle, it begins as a mindset, a shift in how we view everything we have in our lives. And that mindset, it starts with the truth, if you're taking notes. God owns it all. We're not the owners. We're called to be stewards. I put it all right there, real simple. God owns it all. You and I, we're not owners. In fact, we're called to be stewards. Let's jump into scripture, Psalm 24. The Bible said in the very first verse, the earth is the Lord's, belongs to him, and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. That means your house, his. That means your car, his. That means your time, his. That means your job, his. Your paycheck, your weekends, your time, your body, his. Your life, it belongs to him. James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly light. We see in the 1 Corinthians, Paul said this in James chapter 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. He said, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? He said, then he said this, you are not your own. You're not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Now, here's the point. You are not the source of all things that you have. God is. It all starts from him. It all came from him. And so what we see here is that God is calling you and me to be stewards of our life. Now, what is a steward? Not a word that we see very often, but what does that mean? If you're taking notes, a steward is someone entrusted to manage something that belongs to someone else. It's a manager. You're managing something that belongs to someone else. And that's what God is calling us. He's calling us to manage what he has given us, what is his in the first place. And so when it comes to your time, your talents, your treasures, it's not about how much of my stuff should I give to God. That's not the question we ask. The question is, how does God want me to use what he has already given me? That's the idea. That's the mindset of a generous servant. And so the question is, are you living this morning, are you living like an owner? Or are you living like a steward? Are you living like an owner? Because how you answer that shapes everything else. You see, if you live like an owner, you have a mindset of I'll protect. You know, I'll control. I will clutch what I have. I won't let go. But a steward, he thinks, hey, listen, I release. I will invest. I will multiply what God has entrusted to me. Paul says this in Philippians chapter 2. He said in verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but rather in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. And that's the heart of a generous servant right here. But to get there, it all begins with the right mindset. Here's the second thought. Generous living includes time, talents, and treasure. Once you embrace the mindset of a steward, the next question becomes, what exactly has God entrusted to me? And the answer is simply your time, your talents, and your treasures. Now, oftentimes, we reduce generosity to the area of only finances. But that is just one piece. In fact, if you're taking notes, in God's economy, generosity is whole life given. Not part life, not one area of your life, but whole life given. You see, God is asking for more than a donation. You know what God's asking? You know what God's asking for? God's asking for your devotion. Now, let's just break this down. Let's talk about time for just a minute. Paul said this in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. He said, be very careful how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. So we've all here today, we've all been given the same as that 24 hours of time. Every one of us. The difference isn't in the amount of time. It's how we manage it. We all got the same. It's interesting. Some people, they manage it so well. They get so much out of their 24 hours. With some, we're like, man, there's not enough 24 hours in my day. You know, and so managing that 24 hours, we all have the same 24 hours. And so the question is, are we wasting time or are we investing in our time? Are we filling our days with distractions? I mean, it's very easy to get distracted. If you have a phone in your hand, a smartphone, it's so easy to get stuck in the world of social media. So much, you can get stuck in the world of the news. You can get so wrapped up in all the things. You can watch anything you want on the fly, and you can binge watch. You say, man, I was so good at watching another show. Before you know it, you know, you're half the day is gone. You know what? I get a report every week. And for some reason, I get this report on Sunday morning right before I preach the first sermon. It's my phone usage report for the last week. And you take a quick glimpse of it and say, oh my goodness, did I really spend that much time on the phone every day? You know, and then you break it down. You say, okay, well, let's break it down. Maybe, you know, and you start breaking it down and say, oh man, I spend that much time on social media? Really? You know, sometimes it's hard to face the truth. You know, and so the question is, are you distracted? Are you filling your days with distractions? Or are you aligning your schedules with God's mission? And so time is valuable. It's valuable because once it's gone, you can never repeat yesterday. You can never repeat last week or last month or last year. Once it's gone, it's gone. It's valuable. Here's the second thought. It's talents, your gifts and abilities. Paul said this, Peter said this in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. And so that gift, that means your talents, your skills, your strength, your abilities, they're not random. They're on purpose for you. God given it to you on purpose for a purpose. God didn't give you creativity and leadership and hospitality and technical skills and craftsmanship, you know, just to make a living. He gave it to you so that you can make a difference. So the talent, God gave that to you, your gifts, your abilities. He gave that to you. Some of you, you know, God has given us, you know, our finances, treasure. Jesus talked more about money than almost any other topic. It's interesting, right? He talks more about money than he talks about hell. And you wonder why? Because our hearts are tied to our wallets. And Jesus knows that. He said, Paul said this in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. You should give in your decide in your heart what you give. And you see, money is not just a test of generosity. Money is a test of trust. And when you give financially, here's what you're saying. You're saying, God, I believe that you can do more with this in your hand than I can do with it in my hands. Just like your time and talents, your treasure is meant to be invested in what is eternal. So let's bring all those three thoughts together. Time, talents, and treasures. You might naturally be more comfortable giving one over the other. But don't compartmentalize what God has called you to surrender. See, God's not asking for a slice of the pie. That's not what he wants. He doesn't want, hey, you know, give me that slice and give me that slice. No. God wants your whole life. That's what God's after. He's after your devotion. A generous servant, he doesn't ask or she doesn't ask, hey, how little can I give and still be faithful? A generous servant, he's asking, how can I leverage everything I have given for the sake of the gospel? And that's the kind of generosity that reflects the heart of Jesus. That's what he did for you. That's what he did for me on the cross. He laid it all down. He didn't have to, but he did. And he willingly did. The Bible said that he came down. He humbled himself to be a man. You know, he gave, he laid down his life for you and for me. He humbled himself to be a servant. And that's the generosity that reflects the heart of Jesus. And when we live that way, we're not just managing resources. We're participating in what God is calling us to do, and that's his mission, the mission of God. Here's the third thought. Generous living is the path to a full life. Generous living is the path to a full life. You know, when people think about generosity, they oftentimes think in terms of loss, right? We think of terms of loss. You know, if I give this away, won't I have less? If I serve, you know, if I serve them, who's going to take care of me? You know, if I tithe, you know, would I need that later? I might need it later. And so when we think of generosity, oftentimes we think of law. But what if generosity isn't about subtraction? What if it was the gateway to something better, to something more? See, generous living doesn't leave you empty we see throughout the scripture that it leads you to fullness. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. So if you sow little, you get little. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Now this isn't a manipulation formula. This is a spiritual law. We see this throughout the scripture. This is called the law of the harvest. And generosity is like sowing seed. When you plant it, you don't lose it, you multiply it. Verse 8, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9, and God is able to bless you abundantly. It's multiplying. So that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Notice the phrase here. You got the words, bless you abundantly. You see, all things at all times. You see the phrase, all that you need. That doesn't sound like a life of scarcity, right? That sounds like a life of overflow. And here's the key. The blessings of God isn't just for you. It's not for you. It's meant to flow through you. Look at verse 11. It says, you will be enriched in every way. In other words, you will be blessed in every way so that you can continue to be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving, not to you, but back to God. Not so that, God blesses you so that you can turn around and be a blessing to others. Not so that you can get more stuff. That's not why he blesses you, so you can get more stuff, so that you can, have more accumulation of things. No. He did it so that you can make more impact. That's why he's giving it to you. Not to build a kingdom of comfort. God gave it to you so that you can live a life of purpose. What's your time? What's your gifting? What's your treasure? All of it. Let me just say this. When we see this, this isn't prosperity gospel. That's a teaching out there. If you give God $10, then God will multiply that and give you back $100. That's manipulation. That's not scripture. We live in American Christianity. Well, we're blessed in a lot of ways. We're blessed because of a country that we live in. We're not under the persecution where someone like me, if someone said, hey, you can't preach the gospel, and if you do, you'll be thrown in prison or worse, death. We don't live in that. In America, it doesn't do that. Parts of our world does. Parts of our world, even today, they're suffering mass persecution. Mass persecution. Go to Africa, there's hundreds of thousands of Christians being killed every year. If you go in the Middle East, just so many Christians are being persecuted every week. And they're giving up their time, their treasure, their talent. They're giving their life. And if it's prosperity gospel will say, hey, we'll live a wonderful life and everything will be so great and good and art in the material sense of things. So that's not scripture, that's the gospel. You don't see that in the early church. The disciples that became apostles, and they all lost their lives because they gave their whole life. And so this is not prosperity gospel. This is what Paul's saying, though. He's saying when you open your hands, God fills them with what you need, sometimes more, for his purposes in your life. That's what Paul is teaching here. And that blessing may come in many different forms. It might come in a form of greater joy. It might come in a form of deeper peace or stronger relationships, fresh opportunities, spiritual growth, life being changed, and yes, sometimes even material provisions. But the goal here is never just accumulation. It's abundance for kingdom work. Rick Warren, he once said this, what you give to God, he multiplies. What you hold on to, you lose. And here's what I've learned in my life. I don't always get it right, but I have learned that you can never outgive God. You can never outgive God. And now let me ask you, are you living tight-fisted or are you living open-handed? Because the path to a full life, you know, the kind of life that Jesus talks about in John chapter 10, verse 10, where he says, I've come that they may have life, and life more abundantly, that it paved with generous living, being a generous servant. That's how you live. That's how you see that. Life more abundantly. And here's the promise. What you release, God will refill. What you sow, God will grow. And what you give, he will use that to transform lives, including yours. Here's the fourth thought. God uses generous servants to build his church, kingdom impact. Now, when you think about the church, a lot of things come to mind. And some of us, we think, you know, church is a building. Well, church is a worship service with the lights and the worship people. People think it's preaching. People might think when it comes to church that it's the programs. And all those things are good, but Scripture gives us a far more powerful picture of what the church is. Far more powerful. And we see that analogy describing a church as a body, the body of Christ. We're a body. A living, breathing, spirit-filled body where every part of your body matters. I'm thankful for every part of my human body. Every one of it matters. If one stops working, the body becomes dysfunctional. And that's just like the church. Every part matters. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, from him, the whole body, talking about the church, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows, it builds itself up in love as each part does its work. I don't know if you caught that. As each part does its work, the Bible said the body grows. It grows. That means the church doesn't grow just because a few staff members work very hard. Well, I've seen those churches where the pastors are the lone rangers. They do all the work. The church shows up and they say, hey, pastor, you're doing a great job. Keep up the good work. It's not the pastor's job to do the work of the ministry. The Bible says in Ephesians, you know, that we're called pastors are called to equip you to do the work of the ministry. And so we're just a small part of the church. You're the church. Every one of us is the church. If their mindset is, well, you know, I come to church and the pastor takes care of me and they preach a good sermon and we're led in good worship and they check in from time to time. You know, I love it. I feel good. I come in and I leave. Now, if that's your mentality, that's a cruise ship mentality. You know, you're coming in and we're just serving you with nice little drinks with umbrellas in it, right? And now here's your shuffleboard, and enjoy, have a good time. We'll take care of you. We'll do all the work, and we'll sweat it out while you guys relax, you know, and cruise your way to heaven. We don't see that picture in the Bible. We see the picture of a battleship. And if you want a battleship, every person, there's nobody on that ship that doesn't have a role. There's not one person on the battleship that sits back and relax and watch everybody else work. Everybody has a role. Everyone has a job as they go on mission for the world. We are not cruise ship. We are a battleship. And the church grows when everyday disciples, generous servants, show up, step up, and offer what they have. Listen, we're not called to be perfect. We're not called to be professionals. You know what we're called to do? We're called to be faithful. To be faithful. There are no spare parts in the body of Christ. Every gift matters. Every act of service matters. Every dollar given matters. Every conversation matters. Every kid prayed over matters. Every tech button click, it matters. Every meal delivered matters. Every small group hosted matters. God didn't design his church to run on consumers. He designed it to thrive through contributors, generous servants. Generous servants, we're not spectators in the stand. We're on the field. We're in the game. We step up. And when you show up with open hands, whether you're giving or serving or showing up with your whole heart, God uses it. He uses it to strengthen the church. He uses it to reach people who are far from him. And he uses it to build something eternal. You know, like working on puzzles. Maybe you've worked on puzzles, you know, and you get the 1,000-piece puzzle. It takes you a while, right? You're working it hard, and you're getting down to the final one, to that final piece, and you realize it's missing. That's the worst feeling in the world, right? I mean, you can't find the piece. You're looking on the floor, looking all over, and the puzzle's on the table for a few days, hoping that, you know, and you want closure. I know, you want closure, you want finality. You want that final piece. You got 999, where's that one piece? Right, and without fail, after a few days, right, you put the puzzle piece away, and then the next day, you find that piece on a dresser in the bedroom. I said, what in the world, right? It's the worst feeling. It doesn't matter that 990 pieces are in place. It's that one piece ruined the picture. And it's the same in the church. When you hold back your gift, when you hold back your giving, when you hold back your presence of time, it leaves a gap that only you are meant to fill. The beauty of God's design is that when we all do our part, the church becomes the most powerful force in the world. And so, Scott, I want to jump in. You know, it's interesting, you might be thinking that, but this afternoon we have a membership class. That's the class where you can come and learn about how to get connected, how to get more involved, and be a part of the team. If you haven't signed up, just show up tonight. It's right after the service here, and it'll be down in the South Hall, just wait in the lobby for a few minutes. And Pastor Chris will get more instructions at the end of the service. But this is a great time for you to jump in and get connected and be a part of the body of Christ. Ask yourself this, am I doing my part? Am I doing my part? Have I convinced myself that someone else will serve, that someone else will give? Have I been holding back, waiting for a better time, a bigger paycheck, or a perfect schedule? Let this be the moment that you step in. Don't just attend church. build it up. Bring your gift. Offer your time. Contribute your portion. Set aside your ego. Serve with joy. Give with purpose. Because when you live like a generous servant, you're not just making the church stronger, you're helping the world see Jesus more clearly. Let me land the plane. It all leads to the important thought to be a generous servant. And here it is. True generosity is born at the altar of surrender. This method today, it's really just practical surrendership. I'm not sure if that's quite the word, but I just made a word, surrendership. But that's what it is. This is where the rubber meets the road. You see, oftentimes we have in our head, hey, I surrender all, I surrender. And yet, when it comes to practical surrendering, being a generous servant, this whole life mindset, open-handedness, this is where the rubber meets the road. True generosity is born at the altar of surrender. You know, I can't help, you know, last night we watched the Tigers. They win, right? Game one. All right, let's give it up, right? Woohoo! All right. We're moving on. Hey, I remember when we won 1984. I was in second grade. I watched all the games. Man, it was great. That's the last time, by the way, we won the World Series. All right, 41 years ago. And so it's time. I mean, it's past time to get another one under our belt. 41 years. One of my favorite baseball players, and still is, a guy named Alan Trammell. Alan Trammell was the star of the 1984 World Series, became the MVP of that World Series final. In 1987, almost won the MVP. Won Gold Gloves, great shortstop. Finally made it to the Hall of Fame in 2018. And I've always been a fan. You know why I've been a fan? It's because he's one of the few players in our era, even back in the 80s, that didn't have a sports agent. He was his own man. And the Tigers say, hey, you know, we'd like to talk to you. We'd like to negotiate. And this is what Sparky Anderson would do. He was like, you know, he would have the blank contract with the little line at the bottom. And he was just like, hey, I'll tell you what, guys, I'll make it easy for you up here in the front office. I'm just going to sign my name, and I'll let you guys fill in the rest. Now, Mr. Album, he said, that's unheard of. That was unheard of back then. It's unheard of today. Alan Trammell said, whatever you think I'm worth, whatever you want me to do, whatever terms you want to set, I'm not going to negotiate. I'll just do whatever. Here's my signature. I wonder what it would be like if we lived like this. God said, hey, be open. And sometimes we're like, well, God, we need to negotiate what you have planned for me. You know, I'd like to see the terms. I'd like to see what you've got for me here, God, I'm kind of busy, you know, so it really got to fit just right. But if it all looks good, God, hey, I'll sign it. And God said, no, I want you to sign it first. I'll just be available. Just say, God, here am I. Send me. Whatever the terms are, no negotiation, I will humbly lay down, that's what it means to be a servant, I'm going to humbly lay down my egos, my needs, to do whatever you want me to do. I can't help but think about Mary, the mother of Jesus. And the angel said, hey, you're going to be the mother of our Messiah. You're going to give birth as a virgin. And this, Mary, it's like, but this ruins my plans. I have a whole plan laid out. I can marry Joseph. We're going to have a couple of kids, a couple of dogs, white picket fence. We're just going to kind of just keep it simple here. Oh, God. An angel said, you will do this. And Mary responded. That's how Mary responded. Mary responded. He said, I am the Lord's servant. May your words to me be fulfilled. I'll do whatever you want. I put my name on the line. I'm yours. How you walk this out this week? On your handout on the bottom, I give you four challenging thoughts here. Four action points for you. Number one, pray a bold prayer. God, I truly surrender. Use what you've given me, my time, my talent, my treasure, my skills, all of it. Use it for your glory. I've signed it. Here's the second one, loosen your grip. Some of you are tight. Some of you are like, hey, I'm open-handed here, but I got this. I'm not ready to let this one go. Loosen your grip. God wants the whole life. The third thought is step into service. Okay, ready to jump in. From the stand into the field. Give with joy. Give with joy, number four, whether it's a tithe, an offering, or unexpected generosity. Don't give out of guilt. Listen, if it's out of guilt, God doesn't want that. But give it because you trust the giver. You are made to live open-handed. True generosity, born at the altar of surrender. That's where life begins. That's where joy overflows. And that's where the church is built. One surrendered, generous servant at a time. Our Heavenly Father, we ask you help us today. Help us to live the life of a generous servant. Help us to do what you want us to do. Help us to be open-handed. God, help us not to negotiate. God, help us just put our name on the line. Let's just say that I'm available. To use us, whatever you see fit. God, help us to be humbled like a servant. Help us to set aside our egos. And help us to live for you. Not just on Sunday, but all throughout the week. Every day. And so God, we ask for your help this week as we take on these action points. Help us to pray a bold prayer. God, help us to loosen our grips. God, help us to jump into the game. And God, help us to give with joy. In Jesus' name, amen.